All right. Over the next 2 weeks, I want to talk about, as you can see on the screen, I want to talk about waiting. Waiting from a biblical perspective. And waiting is something that I think if we were to really just take some time to look at a little bit, waiting is something that, you know, maybe we could say it's lost on us a little bit, or perhaps we're moving that way as a people. We don't like to wait. We definitely live in a now culture, and that's something that's not necessarily new for us. But I just was thinking and wondering, what are the effects, either short term or long term, of being a people who are called to embrace waiting in different aspects, but yet continually find ourselves living in a world that is very counter to that. Living in, as I already said, living in this now culture, and we don't like to wait. I mean, how many of us, whether it's in a waiting room at the dentist or the doctor visit, or even waiting in a fast food line at the drive-thru, and there's five cars in front of us, then how many of us, we are like, come on, I have places to go and people to see and phone calls to make. And even we can't, even at red lights now with our smartphones, we have to be texting and checking Facebook while we're sitting at a red light, because we just can't wait for anything anymore. In the midst of all of that, are we losing something? Are we losing something deeper? Are we losing something that God has kind of innately put into us? Or are we losing a liminal space? That just means like thin. Are we losing this liminal space where God wants to meet with us, and we're invited in to meet with God, but yet because we find ourselves living in this culture that focuses so much on right here, right now, that we're missing out on what God wants to say to us and do within us and among us in the midst of that liminal, yeah, that fancy word, in the midst of that thin space? Just some questions that I have. And let's not forget, too, the anxiety and the fear that many of us feel when we have to wait for something. I mean, how many of us can relate to that? So I want to talk about waiting, and today, waiting as radical trust. I believe waiting, as God calls us to wait, is actually a call to radically trust God in that waiting room of life. And why now? I mean, in some ways, why would we talk about waiting now? I don't know. I'm not a good planner. Because here's the thing, like isn't Advent all about waiting? Yeah, it is. And now that's behind us. But I believe waiting is more than that. I believe waiting is a spiritual discipline. Because don't we see it in the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is this: love, joy, peace, patience. What are the other ones? Kindness, goodness, self-control. Isn't self-control tied into patience? And don't those things point to this picture of waiting? So waiting is not just about Advent. Waiting is a fruit of the Spirit in some sense. It's this picture of Christian maturity, of Christ-likeness. Because if anybody knows what waiting is, isn't it Jesus? I mean, think about this, and we'll talk more about this a little bit next week, but I mean, think about it. We have the birth of Jesus, which we just celebrated. And then Luke's gospel is the only one that gives us anything about Jesus' childhood. We have the encounter of the issue of, or yeah, whatever. The moment of Jesus when he's 12 years old at the temple during the Passover. That's the only thing in any of the four Gospels that talk about Jesus Jesus' childhood days. All the other Gospels go right from his birth right to his the beginning of his earthly ministry, which would have been sometime in his early 30s, most likely. So it skips like Jesus. I mean, think about what Luke's Gospel has to say for a minute. I mean, we have the baby Jesus presented on the eighth day, the day of circumcision. He's presented at the temple, and we have the prophetess Anna who speaks these powerful words over Jesus about his earthly ministry and who he actually is. And we have Simeon, this other prophet in the temple, who speaks these powerful words over Jesus and who he is and what his ministry is all about. But then there's this 30 plus year time of waiting before any of that begins to come to fruition. Waiting. It's not just some little sidebar thing when it comes to Scripture. Learning to be people who sit in the waiting room of God, I think, is something that is very important for all of us to grasp, at least on some level. And I think Psalm 46, we can turn there. I think Psalm 46, it's on page 559 in the Pew Bibles that are in the seats around you. If you have one of those, turn to that page. Or if you brought your own Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 46. I think Psalm 46, and this is where we're going to camp out today, this psalm points us in this direction of waiting as radical trust. That issue of radical trust in God seems to be a major theme here in Psalm 46. So I just want to take a moment and read. It's 11 verses. I want to read these 11 verses, and then we'll spend the rest of our time kind of unpacking them together. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake and with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that you are God Almighty and you are with us. God, we pray now through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would grant us the gift of open ears to hear, open eyes to see, and open hearts to understand what it means to be a people of waiting in the midst of a now culture. Teach us what it means to be a people of waiting, where that waiting is a statement of our radical trust in you, God. And a picture of our maturity in Christ-likeness. God, thank you for meeting with us here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to unpack this psalm a little bit. And as I said, I believe this psalm is a statement of radical trust in God. And this psalm gives us a couple reminders of the reality in the world in which we live here. And this is not new for us, but this psalm reminds us that we live in a fallen world. It reminds us that all of creation is affected by the fall. And the first thing I want to point out here that the psalm points out is that creation is fallen. Look at what it says in the second part of verse 2 and verse 3. He says, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. This is a picture that was kind of popular within Judaism. And it's this picture of decreation. right? When we look at Genesis 1 and 2, when God created everything, we're told that when God separated the water and the earth, that God put the boundaries in place. Water, you can't go past this point. But according to this picture here, what we find is the water is kind of broken through those boundaries. It's this picture of decreation. All of creation has been affected by the fall. And this is, we see this all around us today. In some ways, we see some of the realities of this. Some of Stacy's family just recently went on a trip to Wales and up and around parts of England. And just the day after they got back, that area got hit with like 100-year flooding. So we see things like this. We see and we hear about famines all over. California, hopefully it's getting some more rain now, but California has been dry and parched for how long? We see creation, all of creation is affected. Hollywood loves to pick up on this, don't they? Stacy and I, we saw the movie, the latest one that was out last year was called San Andreas, right? It was about this earthquake on the San Andreas fault line, and it affected like the whole eastern part of the United States, you know, and it's all this doom and gloom. And I think of the movie years ago called Deep Impact, which was about a meteor that came and fell and right into the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and tsunamis and earthquakes, and the older movie Armageddon with Bruce Willis and all that. You know, they had to, again, it was this asteroid coming right towards Earth, and we can think of all of these. Those are just a few, but all of those things they point to this bigger reality that. The world in which we live perhaps is not as it once was or as it's intended to be. I mean, think about all the dystopian movies. Hunger Games, and we could go on and on. I think they all point to this inner thing that every human feels, because Ecclesiastes tells us that eternity has been placed by God in the hearts of humanity. So why wouldn't we see these themes coming out all over the place, even by people who might not even call themselves Christians? I mean, think about what are some of the effects of this as we think about such pictures, as we think about such possibilities, as we see some of these things literally being played out around the world. In some sense, doesn't that invoke fear and anxiety? I mean, I know of a TV show. I don't want you guys to think I just watch TV all the time. But like that, I know there's this TV show that used to be out. It was called Doomsday Preppers. And it was just all about, it was like this reality show. It was all about each episode. It looked at like a different family who was preparing for the apocalypse. And they had their bunkers and they were stockpiling food and all of this stuff. And as we think about such things, what is the motivation with that? On some level, isn't the motivation with that kind of thing, isn't that a fear and anxiety thing? I know, but, you know, I got to be prepared and all that stuff. And I'm just trying to say, like, maybe something on this deeper level, isn't that kind of a fear and anxiety coming out in that? I think on some level, yeah. But the larger picture is that creation is not what God has intended it to be. And we feel that, we see that. The psalmist points that out to us. And then, of course, we have the second thing here. Humanity has fallen. Now, the words I have there, actually, they point to God, but I think behind these words, it gives us this picture of humanity. It says here about God, we are given this invitation, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. The idea behind the psalmist here, of course, he's talking about what God is doing here. But behind this, who's the one making these wars? The picture is that it's humanity. fallen creation, fallen humanity, wars are on the face of the earth. And what are some of these desolations as the result of these wars? I think Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen. Remember, if you remember, when we preached through Revelation, we talked about the four horsemen actually being pictures of these desolations, of the results of war. The one comes out and, well, let's just turn there for a moment. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Sometimes it's better to read it than to just hear it from my mouth. Revelation 6 is toward the last book of the Bible. Verses 1 through 8, these are the first four seals that are opened by Jesus. I watched as the Lamb, who was Jesus, opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. In other words, war. There's war. The Lamb opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. Again, it's a picture of war. The third seal. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice from among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." So one of the results of war is it leads to a lack of food supply. And the cost of food that is available is usually jacked up as a result. But it's a picture of war. And then the fourth seal. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following closely behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. Again, where food supply is decimated as a result of war, not only is there death from the war itself, but then there's also subsequent death from the lack of food supply, where people starve and they don't get the nutrients they need. And there's these other effects as a result. And friends, in some ways, I mean, isn't this part of the world we live in now? I mean, if we were Christians living in Syria right now, wouldn't these words have special meaning? Good point. They're scattered. Those that were able to leave. Very poignant words. In the midst of this, we may be tempted to cry out with this question, and this isn't a new question for us. Where are you, God? God, the world is falling apart. Where are you? There's wars and desolations over all the earth. Where are you? God, my spouse and I are struggling. Where are you? God, my kids are rebelling. Where are you? Where are you, God? But the psalmist reminds us three different times that God is present. God is here. Three times in this psalm, we're given a reminder, or perhaps an answer to that question. Where are you, God? Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Verse 7. Where are you, God? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then again in verse 11, where are you, God? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This psalm reminds us here that God is the place of ultimate security. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Let me just pause here real quick. In this language, it would have been referring to Jerusalem. But we read it as believers in the new covenant, so we read it through the lens of Jesus. So the city of God is, according to the New Testament, is not physical Jerusalem, but the city of God is the church. It's all believers all over the world together comprise the city of God. So there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most Holy dwells. We are His temple. We are His temple. God is within her. She will not fall. Didn't Jesus Himself say, the gates of hell will not be able to overcome my church? And He says, God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice and the earth melts. Waiting as radical trust in God is our ultimate security, which is very contrary to our own current cultural climate, as we've already pointed out. But what does that mean for God to be our security? I mean, do we believe these words? If these words, if we read them through Jesus, through the lens of Jesus, and there's this river, and in the scripture, a river is often depicted as something that is life-giving. It's life-giving. So if that's the case here, there is life that is coming to make the city of God flourish. That would be us. That would be the church. And the holy place where God dwells, that would be in your heart and in us as we gather as a corporate people. God's very presence. In the midst of the wars that are raging all around us, in the midst of creation that is causing, leading to famine and floods and tidal waves and all these destruction, these destructive forces, God is promising us life. God is promising us His presence. God is promising His help. But are we going to sit back and say, where are you, God? Or are we going to sit back and say, God, I trust you. I can't see the end result myself, but I do know that you promised to be with me, and I trust you, and I will trust you in the waiting. And I love that verse there that says, at the very end there, He lifts His voice and the earth melts. Because creation, it says, it roars. The waters of creation roar. And we're told that all the nations also are roaring. But God raises His voice. God roars, to quote Amos, the lion roars from Zion. And as the psalmist says here, the earth melts. It's a reminder to us that even though what we see with creation, God is sovereign over it. All the wars and destruction and everything that we see on NBC Nightly News, God is even over that. God roars. He lifts His voice. And the earth melts. He is our ultimate security. And since God is our ultimate security, He is calling us to wait. This famous verse, this is the coffee mug verse here. right? How many of you have something with this on your wall somewhere? God says, in the midst of all of this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. How many of us have that hanging somewhere, but we have it completely stripped of its context? When Jesus, or when God the Father here is saying through the psalmist, be still, he's saying for us, he's saying, stop. Cease and desist. Or to use another word, God is saying, wait. Wait. Because think about it. If I'm not trusting God and I'm not viewing and believing Him as my place of ultimate security, then I'm going to do whatever is within my power to bring about security. But God says, don't do that. Because security is not found in any one of us. It's not found in self. It's not found in spouses. It's not found in children. It's not found in governments. It's not found anywhere but with God. In God. That's what he means when he says, wait! Be still. Stop. Our tendency is to run ahead. To run ahead of God. And when we do that, we often find our situations becoming more difficult and messier than God has intended them to be. And again, this usually comes from a place of anxiety-induced decisions, where rather than ceasing and desisting and waiting on God, we feel we have to do it on our own. And when we act that way, we ultimately tell God, God, you're not moving fast enough for me, so I'm going to do it myself. But God says, be still. Be still. Eric Speier from Relevant Magazine, in an article called Five Reasons God Makes Us Wait, he says this. He says, most people don't like to wait. We often get frustrated waiting on fast food or behind the slow car in the fast lane. We are always in a rush to get to the next place or the next thing. The mindset often carries over into our spiritual lives, with us rushing to the next big thing. Well, this church has this program, so we'll just go over to this church now. That's the next big thing. Oh, but then this church has this program, so we'll just go over to this church because that's the next big thing. So on and so forth. The problem with waiting is not having all the details. How many of us love the details, right? We want to make sure all of our ducks are in a row so we can make an informed choice. But often we find ourselves running ahead anyway. From our perspective, we have everything figured out and we want God to move within our time frame. Friends, it does not work that way. God doesn't work according to our schedule. We're called to wait and work according to God's timeline. Work according to His schedule. How might this affect our spiritual life? How might this affect our walk with Christ? Perhaps one of the ways this comes out is we're too quick to spend time with the biblical passage. Okay, got a couple minutes here this morning, God. What do you want me to read? And I'll just read something and then I'll close it and put it away and I'll walk away from it rather than waiting with God in the passage. Rather than sitting with the passage and asking God, God, Psalm 46, what are you trying to say to me in this moment through this psalm? I'm going to read it 3, 4, 5 times and prayerfully listen as I'm reading it to hear your voice. And we learn to just sit and wait with the word rather than approach it to look for a quick blessing and move on about our day. That's one of the reasons I'm not a fan of devotional books. 5-minute devotions? Really, 5 minutes? That's all the time you got to spend with God? I'm not knocking you if you are into those things. If they are a blessing to you, great. I know God uses them. But I'm just asking that question. Have you considered sitting and waiting in the Word with God? How about sitting and waiting in prayer, which may often mean, probably should more often mean, we do no talking and we just sit in silence listening. Listening to what God may have to say. Waiting. Not moving ahead too quickly. How many of us are too quick to get out of a Sunday morning gathering because we're ready to move on to something else, like lunch? When God may have a divine appointment set up for us, where God may be asking us to just chat with somebody among our congregation and put an encouraging hand on their shoulder and actually lift them to the throne room right there on the spot. But if there's no intermingling together because we're too quick, we can't wait, we have to get out of Dodge because the game's on at 1. Waiting. It affects everything. You know, interestingly enough, there's been a rise in what are called slow movements. Have you heard of those? Slow movements. One of them, I forget where it originated from, but it's called the slow food movement. And obviously it's kind of a counteraction against fast food. It's part of the idea of, you know, you sit at the table with people. That means without your phones, right? And you sit there and you enjoy the meal together. You spend the time together. You go through each course, and it's a slow food movement. And there's even a book that came out last year, I think it was. It's called Slow Church. And it applies these principles of like the slow movements in existence. It just kind of takes these things and says, what if the church began to adopt these same principles? Maybe there's something actually biblical there. Rather than bigger, faster, stronger, what if we just said we're going to wait on God and seek to wait on Him in our lives and as a corporate people and allow His Spirit to work, and we will move according to God's timeline, not try to push God according to our timeline. Slow church. We don't want that, do we? We want bigger, faster, stronger. Psalm 46 reminds us that even though the world around us seems to be crumbling all around, it pushes us back to God, and it reminds us, it keeps us from forgetting that God is near and He is sovereign over everything. Just real quick, turn to, I don't remember if I have this on the screen for you. Turn to Psalm 46 again. Turn back to Psalm 46. And if you want to try to follow along, you can, but I'm just going to give you a list of words from the Psalm. A list of words that we're going to look at language that's attributed to God and language that's attributed to humanity here. And the language attributed to God, and I'll just read this slow. We'll practice slow church here. I'll just read these kind of one at a time and pause after each one. And I'm not going to read the psalm, but if you want to try to just maybe look over the psalm as I'm reading this, these words refer to God. Refuge. Strength, ever-present help, voice, a voice we could say is above all other voices, with us. Oh, I do have them on the screen. Here we go. Makes wars cease. Breaks bows, shatters spears, burns shields. Now look at the list that's attributed to us here, humanity. We will not fear. Come and see. Be still. Know. Exalt God. Be still. Know. Exalt God. Do you think those last three things, do you think they're in a particular order? I think they are. I think what the psalmist is reminding us of is you really want to know God, you need to begin by waiting. You need to begin by stopping, ceasing and desisting, being still, and listening for His small voice, to use that metaphor, that phrase from God's encounter with Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings. Be still, then know God. And when we know God, what's our proper response? Worship. Exalt Him. And the psalmist declares, God even says in this psalm that He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. God will be praised. God will be worshiped. We want to see that happen. We need to be still. We need to learn to wait. I want to end with some questions. I just want to look at some questions. Some questions that might guide us through the waiting room, to use that phrase. What am I currently fearing? What do I need to be still from, or what do I need to be still about? What am I fearing? Because it's that fear that's going to cause us to run ahead of God in a particular area, in a particular situation. What am I fearing? This question is perhaps a little more introspective, inviting you to come before God with this question. God, where am I not trusting You? The second question, how has God been moving and acting around me? And we see this, I got these questions not from a commentary. I got them just from sitting with this psalm. How has God been moving and acting around me? In the midst of fear, in the midst of wanting to rush ahead, a tendency is to get tunnel vision and we cut off what God is doing all around us. And God is constantly reminding us, just like we were reminded today through God working through Mick with those brief testimonies, that God is at work all around us. So when I'm in a place where I'm not so eager to trust God, God kind of knocks on the door and says, wait a minute, just stop, be still, and look around. Just be reminded of where I am at work. Where you can witness My power on the move. Where you can witness the name of Jesus breaking in and the Holy Spirit doing the Holy Spirit work. Look around. And the third question, how can I know and trust God in this situation? How can we do that? Begins with being still. Analyzing our situation from a proper perspective. And this psalm reminds us of that proper perspective, because as we've already pointed out three times in these 11 verses, we're told that God is with us. Okay, God, You're with me in this. You're with me right now. Once we realize that, that's not just a bumper sticker thing. That is reality. That helps realign our thought process, realign our heart, realign our mind. And when I pointed out God's voice shutting down the voice of the oceans and the voice of the wars of the nations, that is all about reorienting us to the reality of God's presence among us and the strength of God, regardless of our situation. And then we have this fourth one. How can I exalt God in this situation? Are you praising God while you're in the waiting room? Because He will be praised. He will be exalted. We can't praise God if we're complaining. Those two things, it's like oil and wine. Yeah, oil and wine. Oil and water, that's what I meant to say. Oil and water, they don't mix. How will we exalt God in the midst of the waiting room? This message could be a challenge to some of us, but it could also be an encouragement to some of us. This message could be a challenge to those of us who are often driven by anxiety or fear or other such related things. We can be challenged because for us to say, God, I'm in this waiting room of life, but I'm going to choose to worship You. I'm going to choose to filter my situation through the lens of Jesus Christ. That might be easier said than done. But this might be an encouragement for others among us this morning. Those of us who are in the middle of that waiting room of life at this present moment right now. But be encouraged because God is with you. God is with you. Either way, we are all pointed back to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because regardless of where we are in this, He's with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this message today. We thank You for Psalm 46 and the reminder to be still and to just radically trust You. In light of everything that's going on around us, everything that's going on within us, everything that can be so overwhelming to us. You give us the reminder that waiting is okay. In fact, it's necessary. We need to be still. But we thank You that in the waiting, we know You. And in the waiting, we praise You, God. I pray for each of us here today that we would worship You in the waiting room. And may the name of Jesus be lifted up high. Thank You, God, for Your presence among Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Love you, family. Let's stand together for our benediction today. Our benediction is a reminder of God's presence for us. Words of Paul from Philippians chapter 4. Let's say this out loud together. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go in that peace today as you find yourself in the waiting room of life. Amen.